Check. Hey. All right. Okay. Well, good morning. There's supposed to be music to that. It's this wonderful Jamiroquai song. If you've seen it, you probably were kind of hearing it in your head, so that's fine. My name is Matt. Hey, Mike. Many of you probably know who I am and what I do around here, but if you're new, just know I don't usually stand up here without a guitar in my hands. One of the worship pastors here at Eastgate, and I'm also the student ministries overseer. This is actually my very first time teaching a group of adults on a Sunday morning. So, no. So if you're a newbie, good call on coming today. It's normally nothing like this. That's fine. Let it go. Don't worry about what it just fell. Outside of Eastgate, I also write movie reviews for the News Herald with Cole, who's our youth pastor here, for the local newspaper, the News Herald. When I found out I was going to be teaching, I knew I wanted to use a film clip of some sort, and that classic piece of cinematic majesty is what I landed on. Who here remembers that movie, Napoleon Dynamite? Yeah. Yeah, I love it. If you haven't seen it, it's basically just a slice of life story about Napoleon. That guy. Let's see if we can. Yeah, there we go. About that guy with the afro, kind of like mine right now. My wife's out of town. I was FaceTiming her. She was like, "Your hair is ridiculous." And it's like, "You're not here to cut it, so I don't care." He's this supremely awkward high school kid just doing his best to get through his teenage years with as few scars, emotionally or otherwise, as possible. And that scene we watch is actually a standout. If you've seen it, you know that. Mostly because it's so out of character for Napoleon. It comes at the end of the movie, and up until that point, we've never seen him do anything even remotely musical or coordinated or bold. So to see him throw himself into a dance like that isn't just funny because it's goofy looking, which it is goofy looking, although kind of good too, which is wonderful, but because it's so hilariously unexpected for the character. For those of you who have seen it, do you remember why he's dancing? Anybody? Anybody remember why he's dancing? Vote for Pedro. Yes, that's it. The shirt. See his shirt? Vote for Pedro. Yeah, he's actually doing it for a friend. His equally awkward buddy, Pedro, that's this guy over here, is hopelessly running for class president against, like, the school. In the scene, did you see the guy, like, the bully that was, like doing the face? That's like my favorite face ever. I always like want to do that face. He's running against that guy. He has no chance of winning. But Napoleon thinks that this random dance could help. As silly and misguided as it seems, it's actually a selfless act of love for someone who needed it. So keep that in mind as we dive into today's verses. Before we start reading, let's get a reminder of where we're at in the text. The disciples and Jesus are on the road back from being at the temple, and Jesus has launched into a trilogy of parables about what to expect when Christ returns. It's basically a collection of don't be dumb while I'm gone stories. Rob helped us go through the first two parables, which are inarguably much more difficult to parse through than this one. And he did a truly excellent job pulling stuff out of him I never would have seen. I think that Rob dude has a future in this teaching and preaching thing. We're going to be picking up where he left off in Matthew 25, 31. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and remember that all of this is Jesus speaking. Boom. Oh, pointing at the wrong thing. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. I want to stop there for a second. Okay, so Jesus is kicking off this lesson by comparing his final judgment to the way a shepherd sections off sheep from goats. We got any shepherds here? No? Okay. Didn't think so. This sheep-goat thing is at least partially a reference to the prophecies of Ezekiel, which is something the disciples probably would have recognized, which also talks about how the coming Messiah will separate people into two groups, even using sheep and goats as an example. So this would have been some familiar imagery for them when it comes to godly separation and judgment. But judgment isn't always the most fun thing to talk about. But it's clearly important to Matthew and Jesus, so we don't want to overlook it. If we are to believe this guy, this Jesus, is the Messiah that they had been waiting for, that we've been waiting for, then what he has to say about ultimate judgment does matter. However, we must take notice that in these verses, he does not ask us to be the ones to separate the sheep from the goats. It says he will separate the sheep from the goats. That is not our job. Something the church and Christians tend to do, I know I do, is try to figure out who is in and who is out as far as salvation and true Christendom go. But that isn't asked of us here. Our job is actually much simpler. We are to leave judgment for God and simply love those who most need our help. While I do believe this setting aside judgment in place of love is simpler, that doesn't mean it's easier. It's not easy to rely on God's timing, on God's judgment. However, I do believe it can be freeing. Do we have any Barbaras here? Is anybody named Barbara here? You want to tell me right now because I'm about to embarrass this fake Barbara and I don't want to embarrass you. Okay, I'm trying to find someone so I don't offend anybody. Perfect. So no Barbaras. Great. She'll be our example then, this fake Barbara. It's so easy to see Barbara back in the coffee house over there, skipping everybody for coffee, taking all the best donuts, taking up a whole row with all her random accoutrement, her umbrellas and her Bibles and her jackets, saying, I'm saving seats, and no one shows up. It's easy to look at her and be like, I think Barbara needs some judging, if you ask me. We need to judge Barbara. But that's not our call at all. Or maybe more often, more realistically, we read something or hear something from a fellow Christ follower that we disagree with, theologically maybe. And depending on what that thing is, we may jump to judgmental conclusions quicker than we would like to or are supposed to. And look, is some teaching false? Are there some beliefs that are fundamentally wrong? Sure. But fortunately, our job, at least according to this, isn't to decide whether those people are part of the brethren or are godless heretics. We can, of course, use personal discernment, but not judgment. That's not our job. We don't have to worry about what other people's relationship with God. Our job is our relationships with people and our relationships with God, not other people's relationships with God. We love them and we lead them towards Christ. That's all we can do. This should be a relief. Trying to separate sheep from goats is consuming. It's time consuming. And can take away from our true mission, I think. God's job for us is much more straightforward than trying to read people's hearts, which is something only God can do anyway. So if being the judge isn't our job, what is the job? I'm so glad you asked. Let's read on to find out. Then the king will say to those on his right, those are the sheep, remember, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Are you guys as bowled over by the clarity of this passage, this parable, nonetheless, as I am? I mean, it's striking. If you're even a bit familiar with the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, you know that the message is rarely that straightforward. There's almost always some underlining actual meaning. I mean, again, just look at the previous parables. Do you guys remember what, Rob, you remember, were you here the last couple of weeks? There was something about bridesmaids not having enough oil for their lamps. and a servant hiding his talent, whatever that is, so that the harsh master doesn't get angry, yet he still gets angry. Those stories are great because of how awesomely mysterious they are. Like a David Lynch film or a Jackson Pollock painting or a David Bowie song. These verses are more like a Barney song. They're so clear, I could almost have just read the verses and sent all of you to lunch. In fact, that's what I wanted to do to begin with, is just read it and be like, yeah, you see that? You see what that says? Do that, all right? Take care of those people. See you next week. I don't think Rob would be very happy with me. And in case you don't know, Rob watches every single time he's not here. So hi, Rob. Everybody say hi, Rob. He's definitely here. He never takes a vacation. It's truly annoying. So in order to flesh this out a little bit, although it probably doesn't need it, I'm going to simplify it into one little saying, which is simply, we are taken care of when we take care of those who most need our help. When I was trying to find movie clips to start my message with, because again, I knew I wanted to do that, I first landed on a clip from Schindler's List. You guys familiar with that movie? It's incredible. It's a true story of Oskar Schindler, in case you don't know, who was a rich man during the Holocaust who saved thousands of Jews from death by hiring them to work in his factory. And I was going to show the final scene where Schindler is surrounded by all the people that he saved, and he's still lamenting that he couldn't have saved more. Even surrounded, like literally he's looking at the evidence of what he's done, and he still wishes he could have saved more. I ultimately decided against it because it felt a bit heavy to start a day with that clip, especially for my first teaching. I wasn't ready for the emotional backlash of that. Still, it's a powerful example of someone who gave whatever they had to help those who most needed it. And again, Schindler's List doesn't end in celebration, but in a deep regret that Schindler couldn't help even more persecuted Jews. He'd saved thousands. And at the end is him just saying, I could have saved more, I could have saved more. And that, my friends, is the heart of Christ, found in the finite and flawed body of a human. So who does Christ consider him to be according to these verses? Christ considers himself to be the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. And who does he consider his allies to be? Anyone who in his name takes care of the hungry, thirsty, alone, sick, imprisoned, and anyone who sees someone with a need and helps. Again, this is simpler than judgment, but it is far from easier. These are the overlooked people. By the very definition of what we're looking at, these are overlooked people. And by that very definition, they're hard to see. We must look for the overlooked. We must try to find them and take care of their needs. Not only is it the righteous thing to do, it is the only way we can prove we've truly been changed by Christ's ever-present love for us. Not by morals, not by perfect doctrine, not by going to the right church, although you are at the right church. Not by reading the right things, not by living in the right place, but by caring for those who need it. All right, let's keep reading and find out what Jesus thinks of the goats on his left. Ono is right. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" It's almost like these goats weren't listening a second ago. Sorry, I forgot to click the thing. Oh, did I go the wrong way? Or did you do it for me? Thanks. Do it again. I'm messing you all up. I'll put that down. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Yay. Let me first say that I'm not going to go into the afterlife implications in these verses. Some of you might be relieved about that. Honestly, I'm just too ignorant and short on time to digress into all the differing views, most of which aren't even biblically based, about the subject of the afterlife that a lot of us hold. But really, the details and specifics of heaven and hell, eternal life and punishment are not the point here anyways at all. Our reliance and spread of Christ's love is the point here. So we're going to focus on that. Is that all right? And besides, whatever that eternal punishment is, we clearly don't want it. We don't want to be with the goats in this. So just don't be a goat. That's the real message today. Don't be a goat. In all honesty, when I was first studying this, I kind of hated this section. First of all, by the way, you know, you're allowed to like dislike things in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you're right. Doesn't mean that it's not true. But you are allowed to have feelings. Everybody knows that, right? The reason I know that is because I took a teaching the teachers class. I'm off my notes right now, but it's fine. I've got tons of time. We're going to be done. You guys are going to lunch early anyway, so you're welcome. But during the teaching the teachers class, one of the things he has you do is write down, when you read a verse, write down stuff you don't like about it. It's okay to not like stuff. Just so you know, I just want to encourage you. You don't have to read it and be like, I don't like this. Am I going to hell? No, you're probably not. Although that's not mine to judge, right? That's what we just learned. But yeah, I kind of hated this section. First of all, I just felt bad for the species of goats in general. I'm a weirdo, so I was imagining some goats minding their own business, chewing on some cud, overhearing this and thinking, come on, Jesus, what do we ever do to be compared to these jerks who aren't taking care of people? Seriously though, this section honestly just felt kind of dismissive the first time I read it. And I know it's just a parable, but I couldn't help but be troubled by how seemingly quick the discarding was, at least as presented in the parable itself. And it had me asking some uncomfortable questions. And I hate when the Bible has me asking uncomfortable questions, which if you really read the Bible a lot, which I assume a lot of you probably do, it probably has you doing that more often than you'd like. The uncomfortable questions I was asking were things like, am I a goat? Have I ever been that goat? I'm sure I have. I know I have been. And I'm sure I will be again. And either way, the message is still pretty clear. We are left out of help when we leave out those who most need our help. I think what makes this section so difficult is how I think I very much relate to the goats nearly as much as I relate to the sheep. It's not something I'm like excited about. But when you first read it, you're like, yeah, sheep, I agree, take care of the poor. And then you read the goat section, you're like, oh, right, that's who I actually probably am a lot of the time. In my best moments, in my deepest desires, as a sheep, I long so deeply that we as a culture, as a community, as an individual, it starts with me, would take care of those who most need it, when they most need it. And again, that starts with me and the people I encounter. It starts with you individually and the people you encounter each and every day. But in all honesty, I'm sure I've passed by Jesus more than a few times in my life. And I think that's why he puts himself in that place. I think it's pretty easy for us to justify passing by somebody who needs help. But if we say, oh, that's Jesus, it has something else. It adds something. You're like, oh, right. That's who Jesus is. In my shameful outer lizard brain, I use lame philosophy, absorbed self-preservation, and just general discomfort as my excuses for not loving the least around me. You know, I think rightfully when we read this passage, we do immediately put ourselves in the place among either the sheep and or the goats. But let's not forget to place ourselves in the shoes of the third character in the parable, the overlooked, the sick and the tired. That's a character also in this parable. And if we were one of those sick, imprisoned, hungry, lonely people, what would we be thinking about the people who either stop to help us or keep going? If someone who claims Christ walked past us or overlooked us in our time of need, what would that say to us about that person? Or even worse, if we didn't know Christ and his heart for us, for the least, what would that say to us about Christ himself, whether accurately or not? Would we have any desire to know this Christ more if the example we are given of him is someone who walks past us when we need their help? Look, this is potentially a challenging passage, but hopefully not in an oppressive way, but more in an encouraging reminder sort of way. Christ has made our job supremely clear. Serve those who need to be served. If we are doing this, or at least consistently striving for it, again, you're not going to be perfect, then we can be comforted by the fact that we are striving for Christ-likeness. And we will be known by him whenever we meet him face to face. So again, let's not forget, we must look after the ones around us who most need it, just as Christ looked out for us at our darkest. Because we find love when we focus on tangibly loving those who most need our help. We find Christ when we focus on tangibly loving those who most need our help. So this parable is nothing if not completely applicable to us, and even, like, again, in the most blunt way possible. I think it's funny because it's often titled in the Bible, The Parable of the Sheep and the Goats. And you'll notice they only say sheep and goats one time, and then after that, it feels like he's just like, forget it, I got something important to say. Just listen to this. This is what matters. As different as all of us are, both in the world at large and even just like within our community, our small Eastgate community right here, we each know people. We know people who have need. You know someone who has need. It may be small. It may be big. You know people. People have needs. And Christ makes it abundantly clear, and again, his least mysterious parable, that those people, the down and out, the hurting, the sick, the poor, the unlovable, those are the people Jesus identifies with and as. And they're the ones we should be serving. I love that. We follow a God who doesn't ask for obedience through adoring rituals or perfect morality, but in the form of loving those in real ways, tangible, physical ways, who most need it. We are asked to be Oscar Schindlers, to find the people in our lives who are being persecuted, whether literally or mentally or spiritually or financially or whatever, and lay down our lives to carry their burdens with and for them, because that's what Jesus did for us. We had oppression, you know, spiritual oppression and literal oppression. And Jesus came and said, I give you life. Here you go. I'm laying down mine to give it to you. And lest we forget our friend Napoleon, while it may be a silly, trite example, we are probably more often asked to be Napoleon Dynamites than we are Oscar Schindlers, to look for Pedros in our life who may just need us to dance on stage so that they don't feel so alone and hopeless. That's how we become allies of Christ, doing whatever it takes to lift those who are low, to care for those in need. So when we walk back into our normal lives, which you're about to do way early, you're welcome. Rob went out of town too early for me to go over this with him. Otherwise, he would have been like, hey, why don't you stretch some of that stuff? Too bad you were gone. So when we walk back into our normal lives, let's make it our duty to seek out the Pedros in our lives. Be willing to set aside our preconceptions, our comfort, even our dignity, to provide for them. All right, well, I'm not a surfer, so right on doesn't quite sound right coming out of my fat nerd mouth. So how about cool beans? Cool beans? Cool beans. All right. Why don't you stand up with me and we'll pray. God, I pray that you would make this more than just words that we heard on a Sunday morning or words that I read thousands of times, that they would become the lifeblood of who we are as a community, as individuals, Lord. That we would find, when we're presented with overlooked people, that we would, first of all, lay down our lives for them, but that we would also go out of our way to find them. Look for the overlooked. Remind them that they are loved by you. By tangibly loving them. Not just saying Jesus loves you and going our way, but giving them what they need. Telling them Jesus gives them even more. So open our eyes to those people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I need this thing. All right, let's do this blessing. If you have any prayer requests or you just want to come yell at me for my doctrine, I'll be at the front. Otherwise, we'll see you next week after we do this prayer. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Press the button. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God.